Luke chapter number 6, before we read, let's have prayer this morning. Father, I pray that you might bring our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. Help us today to understand eternal truth. Bless and work and teach us, Father. We know not anything without the Spirit's leadership and guidance. There's nothing we can say or do that will really change a heart or mind without the Spirit. And so we pray this morning that you might do that. There's nothing we really learn without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, taking those words, taking those thoughts, and however you do that, that you bring truth into the heart. And Lord, we also know and thank you that that truth gives us freedom. You've declared it, we've experienced it. And so, Lord, I pray that you might bless us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Luke 6, let's read verses 1 through 11. We might get the background of where we're going today. It begins, says, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Now, it's interesting. Nobody knows what that means, other than a time frame. That he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. There's a key verse. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Verse 10 is a great miracle. A man with a withered hand, he can't really do anything, but yet Jesus said to stretch it forth. And in an act of obedience, God gave him the ability to do it. And then in verse number 11, there are people who are mad about it. I've labeled this morning's lesson Pharisaical Madness, and I hope that we can gain some things from it. I believe this passage can give us some understanding of the excessive importance that hypocrites place on trifles. Is that a lot of big words? If I didn't have them written down, I'd never got them all in one place. It's very helpful to us to realize that hypocrisy deals with minor things. We go back to the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. You can turn there if you want. But in that chapter, we find the Lord Jesus Christ pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees, basically, the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember those verses? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And there's eight of them to pronounce. In verse number 23, this one is mentioned. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He puts the scribes and Pharisees in this grouping of hypocrites. For ye pay tithe and of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now we know from the Word of God that tithing was, and I believe still is, God's method of financing His work. Matter of fact, I got saved. Evidently, I was taught it before I began to tithe, and I've done so in all the years since that time. And tell you the truth, what a blessing it is. And we just find it, God takes that, and we put it into our local church and finance the work of God and see all the things we can see take place. And God's a marvelous God. But I do believe that it's a matter of the heart, is what Jesus is trying to say, which is more important. He says, you scribes and Pharisees, you're more concerned about tithing off the minutest detail, and yet you don't really stop and consider things in the law, in judgments, mercy, and faith. When men are more concerned about the Word of God coupled with faith in it and mercy as a result, they will find that other things come out of the heart and they're not a burden but a blessing. In other words, if your heart's right and whatever God said to do, that's no big deal. Matter of fact, you're excited to do it because you know that you're going to please God through that. And by the way, it's not to gain God's favor, because we are people who have to have grace. It has to be granted to us, and it comes to us far before that. But once we've experienced the grace of God, and that kind of love and thing develops in our heart, then we're happy to do so many things. But here was these group of people that is not true of. We need to remember some things, because they were more concerned about the law than they were with the grace of God. They were more concerned about him breaking the Sabbath day than a man's hand being made whole. And what a tragedy that is. Do you realize today that the law of God was really for our benefit? Really? I kind of like the one rule God has, thou shalt not kill. Not everybody obeys it. They have concerning me so far. But I kind of like that. How many like the law says, thou shalt not steal? Yeah. Don't leave anything out in your yard. It'll be gone. I couldn't believe it. 2 or 3 years ago, you know, those lights that were kind of popular, you put it out in the yard and it shined up on your house and it looked like snowflakes falling down. And somebody stole that in the middle of the night. I thought, how petty. How petty. If you look out here on our flagpole, you'll notice that the rope has a place where it's tied off that's above your head. And you got to use a ladder to get up there. I have to, too, in order to bring the flag down. Why is that? Because when we had it down below, people would come steal it. There's people who don't, they break the law, but I like the law. Amen. I don't get real fond of 15 mile an hour when it says it's school time, there's no kids on the street. You know, there are times I like getting, boy, I'll tell you, it's fun to go to South Dakota now. You can run 80 up there. Now, if you use Brother Todd's rule, it's better than that. Brother Todd says you take 10% of the speed limit and add one. He does. He had it figured out one time. He told me, he said, you know, I figured out that I save 3.5 days on furlough because I drive that speed limit. I'm not trying to justify your sin, okay? But we do. I got off on the deal. The law we like to have. And the Lord, we find, really broke the law down to two things. One was to love God. The other is to love our neighbor. One of the laws concerning God, I think, is a great given. It shall be given to you. Do you know if you show friendliness, you'll have friends? And those things are having to do with God and with people. And the Lord has these things for our benefit. Now, we'll talk about the Sabbath here. Understand something. I have never been able in my own heart and mind to call the seventh day of the week Sabbath. That's the seventh day of the week. It was established, I believe, to honor God, the God of creation, and be able to reflect upon it as we find God basically did. Now, the first day, Sunday, comes at the beginning. And it's a picture of how we rest in the Lord and then we work. When we find our rest in Christ, we get saved, then we want to work for Him. Okay? And so it comes first. Now we kind of have an advantage here because we love the Jew, we get Saturday and Sunday. For many, many people. By the way, we don't work to get saved. Isn't that good? But they thought that was what the law was all about. We work because we are saved. Remember the verses in Ephesians? It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship," listen to these words, "created unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." And so we get saved by grace, and then we begin to work for Him. And certainly that's not understood by these, but I wouldn't expect them at this point. Now the intent of the episodes that we have read here this morning, these first 11 verses, is that they might know that the Sabbath was for man's benefit. And any acts of mercy were thus allowed. And so it's important for us to understand. In other words, if you're in the hospital and you got a Christian nurse and she's working on that Sunday, aren't you glad she's there? Now there's things that people work that are not necessary, but there's things that are necessary. So God is trying to teach us some things. Well, we're going to start with the very first Sabbath spoken of here in verses 1 through 5. And notice with me in verse number 2. Of course, we know in verse number 1, they was walking through the field, they were plucking the ears of corn. By the way, that word corn there is a kind of a, I lost the term I want to use, but it's really talking about a corn of wheat. Okay? And so they rub it in their hands and they basically rubbing the husk off of it and eating that. But notice verse number 2, "And certain of the Pharisees said to them, why do you that which is not lawful on the Sabbath days?" There's always certain ones who are looking for something wrong, which they can complain about. Now understand, the reason we do that, and we all have to plead guilty, but there's some who are really guilty, when we're complaining about somebody else, we're basically trying to tear them down and make ourselves look better. And here's an interesting truth. If you search hard enough, even among the best of people, you can find fault with them. Because there's nobody in this room, there's nobody in this state, there's nobody in this world who's perfect. And somebody somewhere can see those imperfections. And so here we find some people, they seem to think that was their ministry to find fault with. You know, we may see something amiss, like an attitude, and not realize something. You know, somebody might come in and they don't even speak to you on some Sunday morning, and you don't know that they just lost a loved one. They're afraid to even say anything because it'll break down and start crying. By the way, it might be... And you may laugh at this, but they might have lost their dog that would have been their pal for 10 years. And I realize a dog is a dog, but still, we get kind of attached to these things. And so we need to always stop and realize some things. Many times we make judgments without seeing things from other people's perspective. When we look at the history or historical record of Jesus Christ, we have four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes we call them the four Gospels. And these four historical Gospels of Christ, we have four different views of the Lord. For instance, Matthew, his main emphasis is he looks at the Lord as seeing Him as King, King of the Jews. It's a very highly Jewish book. You go to Mark and you find that the word straightway is probably the key word. Man, it's a busy book, and it's really showing Jesus as a servant. So you go from the top of the pole down to the bottom as far as so-called ranking in this world is considered. And so one sees Him as a king, one sees Him as a slave or a servant. You go to the book of Luke, and there's a different aspect that seems to come through. Luke was a physician, and God used him to show Jesus as man, particularly the Son of Man. And then there's John, which is of the four my favorite, really, and it shows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it has a different, to me, and a higher flavor than the others. Not that they're bad flavors, it's just that which seems to be greater in my own heart and mind. And so God did that to help us understand something. We all see things from different perspectives. Isn't that true? And sometimes we criticize people, but if we could see it from their perspective, we might have a different opinion. So it's good for us to be able to stop and do that. We also fail to see in our judgments that just a few short years ago, maybe even a few months ago, the same accusation could have been made of us. Seriously. You know, there's some instances in the Bible on which you and I may disagree. Now, there's certain things we can't disagree on. For instance, the virgin birth of Christ. We can't disagree on the fact that salvation is by grace and grace alone. There are some principles and doctrines that we must agree, but there's some things that we won't agree. There's people in this room, I know, you believe that Judas was saved and then lost it. And you have some good reasons for that. I don't believe that personally, because I base mine on a different one. But that's the way I see that. Who's right? I don't know if it really matters in that case because of what he did to our Lord. And so, you know, we might disagree on a few things. I've heard good Christians who, and it's all right to debate and to sharpen your mind and to see some of these things, but we need to understand there's areas in our lives that we're going to mature, hopefully. And the reason we have differences in some of these things is because of our perspective. I've made statements from this pulpit I later believe was probably wrong. And a person has to grow. So there's things that come and we grow and we think, well, that's not quite as true. And so the man who's willing to look inwardly when in opposition to another's outlook, I believe is a wise man. Fools point the finger and in their eyes are never wrong. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, and he's talking about those Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow camel." Giving us a beautiful illustration of what's taking place. Now, the Pharisees' question, by the way, is really out of line biblically, because they had to add considerably to the Word of God to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 says something about picking corn when you're walking through somewhere. It says, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." You got the privilege to be able to pick off a little bit for a meal. But you're not to harvest his crop. There's a difference. Now, it's interesting. That's what the Lord and the disciples were doing. But they're not looking at that law. They're looking about the Sabbath. But there's a problem that they connected with the Sabbath. They had some writings called the Talmud, if I'm saying it right, T-A-L-M-U-D. And they have listed there 39 different activities that were not to be done on Sabbath. The Lord said simply, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And what did they do? They made out this big, long list of prohibitions. And they turned it into a ritual rather than a pleasurable day with the Lord. It became more about what you don't do that day than what you do do. And by the way, we can get in that position as Christians. We can begin to think that, you know, we don't do this, we don't do that. Yeah, we don't even get close to God. It's good that there's things in our lives we don't do, But what's more important is, what do we do? Amen. I had a preacher tell me one time, we were talking, and he was really discouraged by two families in his church. And he said, they're just, matter of fact, he described them as just like these Pharisees. He said, man, they look at people, they pick this one, they pick that one, they pick out this one, they complain about this and they're not doing the that one, the other thing. He says, I wish they smoked cigarettes and chewed. Because they think they're so perfect. It just, it hit me really funny. Anyways, here's the neat part. Jesus came to their defense. We have a constant accuser. It's the devil. We do. I like what Revelation says. It helps us understand about him, but it's also a great verse too. He said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. By the way, what's the story of Job about? The devil going before God and accusing Job of sin. Or accusing him, God really, actually accusing God of putting a hedge about him so that he made it so wealthy for Job that he was serving God for that reason. But we have, unlike Job's friends, a continual intercessor. Bible says the Lord Jesus said to the group that had brought the woman to be stoned, he is without sin, cast the first stone. And so if we this morning would sit down and look back over the past week and we took out a notebook, we could probably fill up a page of things that were not right in our lives last week. Isn't that true? We need an intercessor. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but there is something lost when we sin. There's a fellowship that is lost. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's our intercessor. And thank God for that. A very similar verse talking about the Spirit of God praying those things we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. Aren't you glad of that? And so in his defense, or in their defense, the Lord Jesus then referred to the appeal to the Word of God. And he says, hey, listen, what happened when David was hungry? And he and his men, what did they do? They ate of the table of the showbread. They took those loaves and they had them for their lunch. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David had been their great king. He was the one very well respected. And Jesus said, hey, you need to stop and reconsider some things. And so he is our intercessor. And I believe that in verse number 5, he throws clear light on the purpose of the Sabbath. And that is, the Son of Man is Lord also the Sabbath. Thank God for that. Verses 6 down to verse number 11, we find this is a separate Sabbath day. Many believe it was a week later. It could have been more, but probably that is true. But what's sad here is they didn't learn from the previous Sabbath its real intent. And so rather than praising the Lord because of what is taking place here, a man's going to be healed, they are seeking to condemn him. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus is who? Jesus is God. So who are they trying to condemn? Trying to condemn God. Yeah. And they're trying to take him to task. What I find interesting in this too is verse number 8 says he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. Boy, Don't forget, God knows what you're thinking. And so he comes, he knows a man is in need. He sees this man with a withered hand. By the way, he notices those things. Aren't you glad of that? But he knew the thoughts of those who were seeking to have accusation against him. And what does Jesus do? I think there's two reasons. This is my own heart. I think there's two reasons he heals this man. One is because he has compassion on him and wants to see him made whole. And I'm thankful today that that is the Lord's compassion on all of us, seeking to make us whole. And I don't mean in physically, but in our spirit. And thank God he does that in the bodies too, to some degree. By the way, did you notice your body isn't saved? It kind of adds up over time, doesn't it? Somebody said to me, I didn't really feel very good Wednesday night. And as soon as I got done preaching, I snuck out and went home. I was done. And all day Wednesday, I stayed in bed. And sometimes it's fun to be sick. I take a nap, wake up, go to the bathroom, think I ought to get up. Well, in a little bit. Do you know sheets and pillows have a calling effect? Come on back. I can hear them. You don't want to disappoint them. But God, he wanted to heal us, and he had compassion upon him. But I think there's something else, and another reason he did this. Because he wanted those who were there witnessing it to understand that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And it's almost like, all right, you want to see it? Okay, I'll let you see it. That you might realize the power of God right before you. But rather than rejoice, what happens? What happens? Verse number 11. They were filled with madness. Filled with madness. Madness conveys, I like this, I read it and I wrote it down, stupidity, by implication, rage. It means folly. They were mad. So here's a guy that has a withered hand and people are upset about it. What should we be? Well, be rejoicing. Amen? Now, there's something we do as Christians. We get in a bad spot in this area, and we need to stop and investigate our own soul. And so we hear about somebody getting saved, and the first thing we think is, oh, did they really get saved? Or I'll wait a while till I really see. And we don't really rejoice. And here's another area. Somebody has a blessing, and rather than feeling blessed with them, we get upset. Somebody receives something very, very nice, and we look at them and we think, boy, I didn't get that. We need to learn to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, amen? And thanking God for what he does in lives. I sit in the classroom, and we had a class in college we called The Preacher and His Problems. It was 5 years. No. But it was a tremendous class, and it talked about some different things, different issues that take place, and trying to help us understand things from a pastoral point of view, and a very, very practical class. And one of the things I remember so vividly was this. And I knew it was so real to him because he had experienced it. And he was really telling a story about himself. He says, it's really tough when one of your church members comes to church and they drive up in a brand new Cadillac and you're driving an old broken down Chevrolet, and to rejoice with them. That was a very clear picture. But we need to learn that. Amen. These folks, they hadn't experienced the healing of God, but they had seen it. And sometimes we don't experience it ourselves, but we can see it in other lives, and we ought to rejoice. Rejoice at the blessings of others rather than being so critical. We can get critical so easy. Have you noticed something? We of course, now, how many can remember when we didn't have 24-hour news? One of those blessed days. By the way, back then they actually used to report news. Now you don't know. But I enjoy watching the political scene. I keep an eye on it fairly closely. Drives my wife nuts, but there's some of you, your family's the same way. One of you likes it, one of you don't. and it's a very interesting year this year. But do you understand something? Do you know news at one time? Local newspapers, you know what they printed? They printed and wrote stories about good things that were taking place. Tragedies and all of those things did not make front pages. And now when you pick up a newspaper, if you actually happen to buy one, or you look on the internet or wherever you get your news from, it all zeroes in on what's wrong. And you know what? We are so apt to get into that because we're prone to be that way. Our old sinful nature. And we need to learn to, you know, thank God for that which is good. Rejoice in the marvelous things of God. Amen? Yeah. You say, boy, America's in trouble. Aren't you glad you're not living in Venezuela? Oh. By the way, I'm glad I live in Iowa with all these people who are not real bright because all they have to do is dig a hole and put a seed in it. Cover it with dirt and water and go sit in your living room and watch it grow. Bunch of dumb farmers out here. By the way, have any of you been in the cab of a combine lately? Every year I like to go out and spend a day with Danny's. These combine, it's just marvelous to me, watch all that corn come to that thing. And man, we're cutting all this corn, going down through there. It's, you know, it's like a bomber, not a bomber, a strafe fighter pilots, you know, and all that going through there. But, and he's got an old one. He only has two computers sitting up there that he can look at. Or did you get a third one? How many of you got in yours? Two? Yeah. While you're driving, got... Tells how much seed's coming through that thing. You know those machines can actually tell almost by the foot how much it's producing? And they go through programs and they get done with that. They know that they can put more corn in this spot because more corn will grow there than in other spots. Good night. How did I get off on that? I'm sorry. We got something to be thankful for, amen? And praise God for it. So look at those things that God does. And take off the critical eye and get on the rejoicing hat and praise Him for it. Amen? Well, let's have prayer and have a little fellowship. Father, thank you so much this morning for this time. Thank you for these scriptures that Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're the Lord of the Sabbath. And Lord, we also know that every day for the Christian is a holy day. We also know that all ground we walk upon is holy ground. And so, Lord, I pray that you might bless and work in our lives. Pray for our morning service. We go into that. You be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.